We're turning this morning to look at part of the life of David in 1 Samuel, chapter 21, we read yesterday, and 22, with several references also to the Psalms, and to consider the special uses of afflictions and troubles. We saw yesterday morning, 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. So, in any troubles and despairs and discouragements and trials, we should increase rather than decrease in our faith. The severe trials, we said, were necessary, and with a good theology to be kept in perspective of God's grace, and especially being in Christ and being united with him in his sufferings, that we wouldn't desire to take the easy way out, which wasn't the easy way out at all, but to trust in God. And so today I have really 5 points, and thinking we go from, expressed this a little bit last time, the great experience of salvation. Experience, I know it is an experience to some extent, isn't it? To know that you've trusted, to know whom you've believed. The great high point, the highest point, I think, in our life, that dramatic. Maybe it comes slowly to some and it's gradual, but it's nevertheless when you know, then you know that you know, and it's dramatic and great and wonderful. And then there's glory to come, the glory to come. But in the midst, largely the valley of the shadow of death, which the Lord uses. And we're to take heed to his teachings, his chastening us, his strengthening us, his exercising us. Now, firstly then, special opportunities in times of troubles. And thinking of example, we'll come to 1 Samuel in a minute. 2 boys brought up in an orphanage or something like that. One of them goes out, becomes a great leader in business and gets converted, becomes a Christian, serves the Lord with his whole heart. Other one comes out, is drunk, becomes a tramp, dies in a gutter. They've both been through a difficult childhood. We can blame whoever we like. We've got to take hold of ourselves, take a grip, seek the Lord. So, beginning in 1 Samuel 21, but I'm going to go back a little bit. I'm pleading for patience this morning, because we covered quite a lot, but David has been taken from minding the sheep, hasn't he? And he's had this great high point, anointed king. Well, whether he knows he's king, going to be king, he's been anointed, and specially anointed. And then he knows the Lord. He's a man after God's own heart. He's been prepared for a great role. And Christians are also being prepared for this great role, great to reign with Christ. We have a great responsibility. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit departed from King Saul after David has been anointed at that time. An evil spirit troubled him, and providentially David is put into that position of being his harp player. And then the defeat of Goliath, another great high point in David's life, wins the heart of the people, so that Saul becomes furiously jealous of David. Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Couldn't bear to hear it. Saul's son, Jonathan, very close friend with David, set David on his way. Go in peace, he says, at the end of, actually just before where we're coming to, chapter 20, verse 42. Some peace that David was about to go through. A critical time of his life, this was, this formative period that he was to go through. He may not have realized that he must have this special testing time. He could have just felt a sense of injustice at Saul and been caught up with that, that Saul had abused him. The most important point, though, was that David had come to trust in the Lord. At some point, he became, as Samuel in Acts says, a man after God's own heart. He looked at the outward appearance, but no, there's one among you here with a heart for the Lord. You don't look much, but God knows if you're a person after God's own heart. This is the important thing. David had a solid foundation. David wasn't solid, but his God was. Our God is solid. And he is our God. If we're saved by faith in the finished work that we were so gloriously hearing about, of the work of Jesus Christ, everything. We were trying to last night when we just described how he came. How did he come exactly into the world? That glorious incarnation of Jesus Christ. But since that high point of David's anointing, his life has become increasingly difficult. And it's now, how will David handle himself? This is the important thing. Will he despair? Well, yes and no. He might well say with Paul that trouble came so that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God. Troubles were, I think Spurgeon, is it, or growing times of troubles. And so they are for us. We see that David turned to the Lord and he expressed himself. Many of the Psalms are written in these times of troubles, and they have profited millions of people ever since. And this is something of the good works that David did in his troubles. He wrote these psalms. He sought the Lord and he wrote psalms. And I think often in the history of the church, troubled times, Bunyan in prison, writing his Pilgrim's Progress. Very profitable times. So we too should seek to profit in our afflictions. Your hardest troubles come from God for a purpose. Good works are prepared by God through troubled circumstances. The best in the hardest, the worst, is the time for the best with the Lord. The cross, the worst, did the best. So do our troubles make us pray? For David, they do. And it's vital for us. Psalm 59. So I'm happy to look at the metrical version. Psalm 59 here. And Saul here is fleeing from Saul. It is essentially a prayer from when Saul had sent to kill him. And a prayer for deliverance from his enemies. My God, deliver me from those that are mine enemies. And do thou me defend from those that up against me rise. Do thou deliver me from them that work iniquity. And give me safety from the men of bloody cruelty. For lo, they for my soul lay wait. They, the mighty, do combine against me, Lord, not for my fault, nor any sin of mine. I'm sure we can all use these psalms, as we've been referred to as even greater in the life of Christ. But I'm keeping that subject for our brother to continue in today. But too complicated, too many. You can't bring in everything at once. So here, David crying then for this deliverance, and as well as knowing, declaring God's judgment upon his enemies, he knows that he is righteous. He knows that the Lord is for his people. In wrath, verse 13, consume them. Could have started before this, but in wrath, consume them. Them consume that so they may not be. And yet this is the man on the run. He hasn't got his Goliath sword yet, this point. And then knowing that he can praise God. Praise has come in the midst of all this. But of thy power, verse 16, I'll sing aloud at morn thy mercy praise, for thou to me my refuge was and tower in troublous days. O God, thou art my strength. I will sing praises unto thee. For God is my defence, the God of mercy unto me. I keep thinking, when we were singing earlier, I was thinking of Paul and Silas. You know, I've wondered if they were singing that cave psalm there in Philippi. No doubt there's many of those psalms. They were just absolutely spot on for them, especially when we come to the deliverances soon. But this prayer is most basic. Deliver us from evil. Is too often neglected today, that we need to continue to be praying for deliverance from evil. I refer to the Book of Common Prayer. You won't mind me doing that. In the morning prayer, there's acknowledging that God has brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Just simple, isn't it? It was a wonderful thing. We were giving thanks, weren't you, for the weekend, and defending us in the, asking God then to defend us in the same in the day with his mighty power, and grant that we this day we fall into no sin. Do we often pray that we won't fall into sin or run into any kind of danger? The old prayers, we tend to move into a new wave of prayer and we forget some of these old themes. Evening prayer, we pray to be defended from the fear of all our enemies. We don't worry about enemies, do we? Forget we should sleep. No, this is the prayer. And by thy great mercy, defend us from all the perils and dangers of this night. We've got locks on our doors. We're not worried, are we? We just sleep. But no, this is the prayer in the Reformation times. And there's a danger at night. And praying for God's prayer. David's prayers were like that. Cranmer's prayers were like that. People that follow the Lord, they need the look. They look strong. You see some preacher up there, he's got a bit of strength. No, he hasn't. He hasn't got any strength. Only the Lord is his strength and his trust. Let us be thankful for these prayer psalms which David wrote in his troubles. We can't write psalms, can we? But we can do good as well in our troubles, in one way or another. I think it's a modern psychology, counselling advice this day. If you're really down, do something good for someone. It'll make you feel better. Well, we're not doing it for that reason. We're not excluding such things as that. But God can use people in times of trouble. There's a sensitivity that people have. Often someone that's a very melancholy person, they can get alongside someone else that's a bit shy and encourage them in the things of the Lord. And God has got purposes for us all to use. And in our troubles especially, it makes us sensitive, doesn't it, to our own sin. And it makes us able to pray that God will enable us, as David wrote the Psalms, that we could do some good. Our circumstances are no excuse for uselessness. Our circumstances are no excuse for uselessness. And I didn't come up with that little phrase. It's quite a useful one there. I've got another useful one for our second point, which is that sin, the actual, I don't think I gave you the five headings today, the five points. Special opportunities in our troubles. The second is special responsibilities in our troubles. And the snappy little title for it is that sin reduces a warrior into a worrier. That's difficult if your pronunciation is in Portuguese.
Warrior?
A warrior is reduced to a worrier. A person that worries. It's fearful. Yeah? Sin reduces a warrior into a worrier. The second thing, David does well, isn't he? Yeah, writing his psalms in his fleeing. That is absolutely seeking the Lord in prayer. But then, he's not perfect. We know he's not perfect. There's only one. Say, it's amazing that David could write the Psalms, isn't it, when he wasn't perfect. But the overruling of things, that he should have the word of Christ, the voice of Christ, and absolutely wonderful how this should be possible. But in chapter 21 there, when David goes to this place called Nob, which is, I think it's near Bethlehem, and he goes to Ahimelech the priest, and here David fails. It's very important, and this is why care is, in times of troubles, there's a great responsibility to do what's right, not to sin. And as David flees from Saul, on his journey, he comes to this priest, which was at the temporary place of the tabernacle. It seemed to move around, and he, in desperation, hunger, he lies to the priest. He's not lying to God exactly. It's not like lying to the Holy Spirit, but it comes pretty close. And he says that he's been commanded by the king on a business. That's why he's come on his own. That's why he's not got... There were people near with him, but not actually with him. And the consequence of this, we'll see, is the death of the priest. It leads to the death of the priest. It is a very, very serious sin. And in fact, the consequences of it, what appears to be a small sin just to get something to eat, the consequences of it are just as serious as the sin of his adultery that leads to the murder of Uriah the Hittite. It's very strange. We fear big sins like adultery, but the telling a little bit of a porky to get some food, well, who would have thought that that would lead to someone's death? It's a minefield before us. But we must obey God. And in troubles, it's a special test. In troubling times, to be faithful to God. It's not how you feel in your troubles. It's that we don't sin. It's the hardest thing. Last night I was getting tired. I need to go to bed, I thought. Let's get off, get to sleep. Otherwise I'm going to be not in a very good mood today. I have troubles, I can't cope with it. I must get to sleep, have enough sleep, so I'm not sinful, as it were, in the day. You're less sinful anyway. But yet David doesn't do the wrong thing, eating the holy bread. You thought, well, he's eating the showbread here. But Jesus says later, no, it's in the manner, common bread. That was okay. And it's difficult, isn't it, to work out what is just the right thing, what's the wrong thing, especially in times when we're very deeply troubled. It's very, very challenging. And it's a simple thing. See, I think people often talk about people's good works. You know, yes, Christians are saved by grace, but there's this rewards for good works. And I say good work is, don't tell lies, when you're in trouble. Be absolutely honest and straight. And that's a good work. It's not something that impresses other people. It's got to be a good work before God. So David's in trouble now, and he's been seen by Doeg, who David realizes at the time what's going to happen. Then he wants his sword. And he likes Goliath's sword. He likes the idea of Goliath. Well, it's kind of a bit funny, isn't it, to have the sword of the one that you killed, this giant, you're going to carry that around. Well, no, leave it there. You don't need it. He doesn't need it. Oh, that, he's been, people are quite, we're not condemning David for taking this sword, but he killed Goliath before with it. What's he, without a sword, just with his slings? What's he worried about a sword for? Why is his trust, has his sinfulness in lying, has it weakened him? Maybe this is what's given him a bit of weakness here. It may be that taking the sword, well, he says, there's none like it. It's reminding him of God's grace. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's not idolatry. We mustn't be overly harsh on why we think people have done things. But there is this sense, a bit like Elijah, when Elijah had slain the 400 prophets and then Jezebel, oh, run away. And it feels a bit like this with David. His strength is gone a bit here. But no doubt, if David had known that the sin would have brought about the slaughtering of the priests and indeed the whole town of Nob, then he probably wouldn't have, he wouldn't have lied then. He didn't realise it was only when he saw Doeg was there that he was going to report it. But the point is that we never know the consequences of our sin. We can't say, well, that's it. He couldn't see it coming. So we need to be very careful and take responsibility in times of troubles. If David had told the truth when he came to Ahimelech, I've changed him to Abimelech, it's Ahimelech, then he may still well have been able to have helped David and done it in a more careful way without Doeg seeing what was going on. Well, this is the beginning of a very troubling episode now. David's travel into the valley, it goes deeper here, and he is indeed reduced from being a warrior into a worrier, as we see at the end of chapter 22, in verse 22, where he says to Abiathar, the son of the priest, he says, I knew it that day that when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. He knew it just as soon as it was too late. And he then had to live with the expectation of the consequences of his sin hanging over him. If you feel like that about anything, well, you need to confess your sin to God. Get clear, as it were, with the Lord, and he will restore you. But there are consequences of sin that hang over. So let us remember that difficult times, there are special opportunities, but it requires special carefulness, especially a responsibility to avoid sinning. And now we move on to the third point. And a little introduction to the third point. How there is special help in our failings and trials. That's a relief, isn't it? And you think David's got this all hanging over him now. There's special help even now in his trials. And so he comes now I was thinking about David's feelings, that the Bible's not all about feelings, but the facts and the events do cause, especially our sins and our errors, cause us to have serious feelings, and these affect, David is affected by how he feels, and the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's important that David comes to this position of knowing what he's done, and it burdens him. This is where he's come to. Even if providentially it's because of his lying and his sin, he's put Ahimelech now in great danger, and David is in agony, living with this fact that he has put this man into this danger. And we can blame the Doegs of this world. We can blame them. Oh, these are no mean. But we must face up to the fact that sometimes the cause of the hurt of others is our fault. This was David's fault. So which brings us to this way out, this special help in our failings. The Lord delivers and keeps his people as they own up to their guilt rather than blaming others. And what happens in this special help is very strange here. David's guilt was deep. And however, being a man of God, we know that the Lord would deal with him. And there's nothing worse than the sin of Christians, the sin against the light. Yet despite this, God can put away our sin. This amazing grace extends way beyond what we can imagine. It enables a Christian to be restored, to continue being useful, rather than to collapse. We can't believe how good God has been to us. Now again, David cries out in the Psalms, in Psalm 7. And again, I think I just referred to the metrical version, but you refer to either. Psalm 7 captures David's heightened sense of justice, sin, and guilt at this time. I think this psalm is thought to be at this time. It's a similar time. It concerns the words of Cush the Benjamite. I'm not absolutely sure whether this is referring to the son of Kish, Saul, and his threatenings against David. But the verse 1 expresses, O Lord my God, in thee do I my confidence repose. Save and deliver me from all my persecuting foes. And the psalm, we can't read it all now. It refers to this examination, self-examination, prayer. It goes on to judgment again and praise. A thorough self-examination is the beginning of the way ahead. And sadly, few will attempt such things. But we see now how this guilt, from this guilt, David's fears multiply. But God gives him, delivers him in a dramatic way. As David comes afraid of Saul, he becomes afraid of Saul because of Doeg. He flees to Gath, the Philistine city, to the king of Gath, Achish. And we're back in our chapter of Samuel, in verse 11, it's the people of Gath chapter 21, verse Samuel. The servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And you think someone's come around among you who's killed tens of thousands, you think they're afraid of him, but he's afraid because he's lost his strength, and he fears that because they know that he's killed so many people that they're going to take charge of him, and he's afraid of them. And what does he do? Whoa. Well, there's another psalm. Verse 11, they sing this song, and then he's afraid. And so at this point, Psalm 56, David is just seeking God in prayer. And Psalm 56, again, praying for God's mercy, expressing the great heights again of his trust in God at this time. I'm just speeding along here a little bit to this text. This is when the Philistines took him in Gath, Psalm 56. Show mercy, Lord, to me, for man would swallow me outright. He me oppresseth while he doth against me daily fight. They daily would me swallow up. They hate me spitefully. It just goes on in this manner. And then verse 8, my wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest. Their number took into thy bottle, put my tears. Oh, isn't it lovely, isn't it? The way he can seek the Lord. Put my tears in a bottle. There he is in this heathen city on the run. God preparing him to be a king. This is what the king needs to be like. In God, I trust. Verse 11, I will not fear what man... Oh, he's saying that, amazing. He wouldn't be coming up with this, but to be in this condition. Will not thou, verse 13, who from death me saved, my feet from falls keep me to walk before God in the light of those that living be. This has provided us with texts to use, to pray. That we're saying yesterday, James says, if you're afflicted, pray. Well, you've got the prayers here in the Psalms, and then sing with praise and merriment as you know that God hears these prayers. So the prayer is answered in this most strange manner, with David pretending to be mad, a dangerous thing to do, defending himself in this way from an enemy is not a lie. It isn't a breaking of the ninth commandment. To be in war, you must be deceptive. You don't stand up in front of the enemy to shoot me. You hide behind a trench or in an armored tank. You don't show yourself. You have stealth fighters, stealth bombers and whatever, so they can't be seen. You don't tell them where you are. That's war. So David's fine to pretend in this way at this point. This is different. But God then calls the man to send him off. Get this madman away, and he's free. What a strange answer to prayer that is. But God has wonderful ways of delivering and saving his people. And David could say, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow. David's trust, despite him not being so himself, was that God has made a covenant. What more of a covenant God has made with us in the blood of Jesus Christ? Those that have nothing good in ourselves, trusting upon him to save us. Thus David is set free. Special help in our failings. Praise the Lord for that. From Gath, then, David flees to a cave, the lowest point, Adullam. I think this is near Bethlehem, showing very low level to which he's come. He's really now a non-person. I think, is that what they call it? An outcast. Yet he remains anointed by God to be king. How can it be? What can the answer be to the oppressed believer? Has God forgotten his promise to bring you to glory in your debts? Well, this is our fourth point. Special blessing at the lowest point. Special blessing at the lowest point. And here we have David then in this cave. 1 Samuel 22. David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, the second half of the verse is when his brethren and all his father's house heard it. They came, but I don't think that was immediately. There are two prayers in Psalms that we just sang, 57 and 142, when David was in the cave. One of the Psalms may have been on a different occasion, but it was similar. And at the low point, David prays again, prays. And of course, by now, he's already got the experience of having prayed previously in desperate times, and God has heard him. So he knows what to do. That is an important lesson to us. The more we keep seeking the Lord in troubles, the more we know that he does hear us, and we can continue with confidence in the more trying times. Now, the greatest is all of us here are young-ish, even me. But some of our friends in our churches are very, very old. And that's the greatest trial. The old, the ones I've seen, I don't know whether your other ministers agree, the elderly, the devil's not a gentleman, as Graham Harrison used to tell us. And they have the most incredible trials when you're in your 80s, if you get to your 70s, 80s, 90s. My grandmother at 102, 103, she said, I have this. She'd never, ever had it. She said, 103, she said, I had this horrible feeling that God wasn't there. She'd never had that in her whole life before. 103. What a wretched devil to put that into someone at that age. How do you stand up against that when you're in complete, you've got physical tremendous pain? But if we start young with trusting the Lord and praying, then as the troubles get harder and harder in the valley, actually deeper, before the bright light comes, your diamond on your black cloth suddenly will shine. In the darkest moments, we have the practice of praying and trusting the Lord. And you see these lovely answers to prayers. And we must start speeding up a bit, mustn't we? Are we? All right. So we're getting to the main things. Psalm 57, a sure prayer of faith. And especially in his prayer, I want to note here, this is in the when Saul was in the cave, maybe the same cave, but he was similar. Sorry, Paul, David. But think of Paul in prison in Philippi. Think of ourselves in our own things. And if we come down to verse 5, we see he says, be thou exalted very high above the heavens, O God. He's saying, hallowed be thy name in the cave, in the depths. Hallowed be thy name. Glorify God is his prayer. Wow. I'm just praying, help me. I'm a miserable old whatever. Help me. He's praying, glory to God. Glory to God. That's his prayer. Would you dare? Would you pray that in your depths? At a bad time, pray this. Hallowed be thy name. And before we see the answer, second prayer, Psalm 142. Psalm 142, second prayer. I don't know the order of these prayers. I don't know the order of the things. There's more in that Psalm 57, by the way. You can look at the faith he has in the prayer being answered in verses 6 to 11, but we must not dawdle. 142 in the cave, and for example, I looked on my right hand, verse 4, and viewed, but none to know me were. All refuge failed me. No man did for my soul take care. So this, I think, is before his parents and his family came to him. It goes quickly in the Samuel record. His family is suddenly there. But here, there was a prayer. There was no one with him. Well, actually, hold on. That prayer was answered pretty quick, wasn't it? It seems to be. Because they're with him. We don't know how long it took. But they were with him. That prayer was answered there. You're on your own. We pray for one more person to join our church, don't we? We pray one more. And then these prayers are answered there. When we're on our own. God gives his people, and he gave them. He gave David most amazing people. Those that were in distress. Those who were in debt. And those that were, oh, thanks the Lord. Can we have some decent people in our church? Why are you giving us these people? Those in distress. But isn't it going to be a great help to people like that? And I've been through it, and the Lord's been with me. You stick with us. You're in distress, you're in debt, you're discontented, you've come to the right place. These are the people God gives us. Rough diamonds. It's become trophies of grace. Well, if we look back on our own lives, that's what happened to all of us. Any of us has become a Christian. And then, such were some of you. And then these people, wow. They love David. He just wanted someone to be with him, but he's got people that really, really love him. And then they go off. This is actually counted later again in 2 Samuel 23, and I think it's almost like the woman that broke the ointment, and they said, you know, this will be read wherever as a testimony to you, as a tribute. And I think to these men, this tribute to them in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 13. And three of the 30, these are his mighty men, three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Why do they love David so much? What an answer to prayer, people like this. But it reminded me of when Rehoboam asks the old men what to do. They say, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. And that's how David was. That's how the pastor should be, to the church, to the people. Good words of the word of God, serving them, serving the Lord, but they will be thy servants. There will be this love in our fellowship. Love begets service and seeks occasion of self-sacrifice, someone said. But we must. We don't want to encourage those that love us to go beyond what they can do. I was aware I went on a horse once in the mountains of in the States. It went wonderful, and I was told the horse will take you wherever you want and do whatever you want. It says, but we restrict what we how much we make the horses do. Because they will carry on until they die. They'll go anywhere for you, and we must be careful to give them rest. And David knew that these men had they shouldn't have put their lives in danger. But there is here a very touching answer to that prayer for the glory of God that he prayed for in Psalm 57. And David is enabled to fulfill this prayer by giving this water as an offering to the Lord. Though he couldn't drink it, it was too much for him. They loved him so much that they would put their lives in jeopardy. He said, I can't drink it, but I can offer it to the Lord. And there is David in the cave. His prayer is answered. These terrible, distressed, indebted, discontented people have become men of great glory, and he's given glory to God for answering all those prayers. This sacrifice of David doesn't atone for any sin. Only Jesus Christ does that. But it signifies something similar to the prayers of Psalm 51 after David's grievous sin in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So the moral of the story is to pray in dark times. Pray in dark times. Who would expect such wonderful answers to prayer? But God's hand is upon his people, leading them through, and he's taking us through these things for these purposes. Even to know then that the Lord has brought you perhaps especially low, that you may pray so that he will be glorified. And then finally, a special usefulness in troubles. We may have a special usefulness in troubles despite our sins. And you see another amazing answer at the end of chapter 22, 1 Samuel, where the humble, prayerful attitude of David does more than he could have asked. It not only comforts him with friends and glorifies God, it also sets him up to be a helper of others who grieve. And he's going to meet some in a moment. It happens in a remarkable way. David has had that horrible guilt of the burden of what's going to happen to the priest, where he had lied to this priest. And now Doeg reports it to the king. Saul and tells him about David's visit to Ahimelech the priest and the whole matter ends there with the death of the priest and his family and the whole town when Doeg told Saul, verse 9 onwards there. And then in Psalm 52, round about this time, I take the Bible version here. When a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And he says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor. And then there's that lovely verse in verse 8. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. See, here, David is now really at this crisis point. He knows that Doeg is telling Saul, and because of David's lie, Doeg is telling Saul, and therefore these priests are about to be killed. And yet now David has humbled himself. He's like, I'm like a green olive tree. He is like a tree that is in the rough climate, as it were, but its root is grounded in Christ. And though the tree looks scraggy and rough and beaten on the outside, its root goes down for nourishment, like the green olive tree. Like the tree planted by the river in Psalm 1, which in its season yields its fruit. Its leaf fadeth never. I say we must be like the green olive tree man. Whatever dilemma we're in, that we're rooted in Christ, and we're actually, though we look rough, we're flourishing in Jesus Christ. And what is the fruit of this green olive tree? It is this Abiathar, the only son of Ahimelech that survives. We really are getting close to the conclusion here. And Abiathar fled. He fled from Saul and from being killed by Doeg. And he flees to David, who he knew, maybe he was there at the time and he knew that this was David. But he, despite all that David has done wrong, he flees to David. And David confesses to him, I have occasioned the death of all thy persons of thy father's house. Yet immediately David can add to this man against whom this great wickedness has come, abide thou with me. Fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. How can it be? Abiathar trusts David. And it is as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ that others can trust us, and we can be a help to them. So even here, in the midst of these troubles, David was able to be used to be a special help in spite of his own sins. Even a faltering believer can be used to glorify God. When we really trust the Lord, he will use us through our troubles, despite sins, careless mistakes, through repentance, through the lowest points, to the glory of God and to the benefit of others. Let us pray that we may do good, avoid sin, repent. Pray not only for ourselves, but for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, David said. Yet it was good that I was afflicted. So in all our troubles, let us use the special opportunities of being in times of a sensitive, low spirit, to seek the Lord. We can't be composers of psalms, but we can use the psalms in prayer. And let us take special, special care to be able to go through affliction and honour God. It's a great work. It's a great work. As I've seen it in the elderly, to stand for the Lord. It's a great work. Take special care that we may not sin and it may cause harm to others and to the name of the Lord. Let us seek special help in our failings, where we do sin and we do fail, as David did when he was delivered several times. And let us pray for special blessings as we pray for the glory of God and for help in our troubles. Special blessings at the lowest points and special usefulness despite all our sins. May the Lord bless you all, use you all. Don't be discouraged. If the worst thing happens to you, it may well be that the Lord's about to do the best and the greatest things. Let us pray. Oh Heavenly Father, we pray whether we were in a cave in darkness and lonely and hungry like the Apostle Paul, or beaten and in prison, that we may in all our troubles seek thy honour and glory. Oh Lord, help us not to be so self-centred. Help us to have a joyful, cheerful faith in thy goodness, to rejoice always in the Lord. And we thank thee, Lord, this weekend and gatherings together. We pray thou would be merciful to us and use us, Lord, in this short life to serve thee. And anything it takes, Lord, any discipline, as it were, that we would could be used toward us to guide us and direct us where we are too self-trusting, Lord, take away those things that would hinder us, and grant that we may learn these psalms, that we can use them, apply them, and seek thee and pray for thy glory, thy hallowing of the name of our glorious Saviour. We thank that that he has been through all things for us. And Lord, we commit ourselves into thy hand as we come to the communion and we remember the basis of the wonderful work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing Psalm 72, Psalm 72, verse 17 to 19.
His name forever.